appreciate the songs and the singing tonight and the opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer. I do have a thought this evening for us out of the book of Numbers. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, we'll actually read the last few verses of chapter number 10 in the book of Numbers. And then we'll continue right on into chapter 11 for a few verses. And then we're going to actually go back farther back into this book and cover a little ground and then come back here. But just a thought that the Lord gave me several years ago now. And it was really helpful to me, and hopefully it will be to you. I don't intend or think that I'll be very long here this evening, but we'll see what God does. But if you would like to stand in honor of God's Word, and you open your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse number 33. And this is kind of in the middle of this account, and we will come back to this and catch back up. But I want to read these verses before we really get started. But in the book of Numbers chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 33, and then we'll read right on through down through Numbers 11, verse 3. It's kind of a natural separation there, natural division. All right, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33. If you'd follow along with me, the Bible says this, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them." I'm going to stop reading there and pray really quickly, and then I'll let you be seated. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the time and for the opportunity and the blessing to be here once again this evening. And I ask God that you would be glorified, that you would be pleased, and that everything that we say and do here tonight would be correct and would be honoring to you and be helpful to your people. And again, we just ask for your blessing and your help tonight. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now I would like to turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, and I'm kind of just going to move through this chapter, but I want to pick out a few verses to kind of get us to the point where I want us to get this evening. My thought, and the thought that the Lord gave me on these passages, is, where are you camped? Where are you camped? And that's it makes a difference. And we see here in the life of the children of Israel, it made a big difference for some of them. Where are you camped? But in chapter 3, we see where God orders Moses to count and order the families of the children of Israel. And through this chapter, it names the kind of the heads of the tribes and so on and so forth, and their leaders. And then it gets very specific about where they are to line up when it comes to the tabernacle coming, when the cloud comes to the pillar of cloud or by day, or the pillar of fire by night, when the pillar of God's presence descends and stops over the Ark of the Testimony. And then they are to gather around the tabernacle, or gather around and set the tabernacle up and camp there until God moves again. And so in this chapter 3, but for sake of time, I don't want to look at the entire thing. But in verse number 14, of Numbers 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded." And these are the sons. And, you know, there's a lot of names and things like that. So for sake of time, we won't do all of that. But in verse number 21, the Bible says, "Of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These are the families of the Gershonites, those that were numbered of them according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them were 7,500. And the families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward." So God has given them very explicit directions on who is to be numbered and who's to be in this group and where around the tabernacle, where they're to camp. And so all of these 7,500, when they camp and camp around the tabernacle, they're to be on the west side of the tabernacle, not to be anywhere else. This is their place. That's where they're to be. God designed it to be that way. So then if we look on down to verse number 29, we see again that Moses numbers, but in verse number 29, "The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward." So the Kohathites are numbered, they're named, and they're told where they're supposed to camp. Again in verse number 35, "And the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Zeriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward." Then again in verse 38, "But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. So all the Levites are numbered, and God tells Moses, this is where they're to pitch, this is where they're to camp. Some here on the west, some on the east, some on the north, and some on the south. So their position was predetermined by God. Now there are some things in our life that we have no choice in. Things that are predetermined even before we were born. You know, where would we be born? You know, into what family we would be born. And you know, sometimes it comes to, you know, societal things. You know, were we born into a family that had wealth or not? You know, and so there's some things that were predetermined for us. Now there's some things we can do to change those things. Not necessarily who our family is, but you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. People say that. But there are certain things that are predetermined in our lives. There's nothing we can do to change that. We can sometimes fight against those things or so on and so forth. But in this case, God was very clear. I want these people in certain positions. And so we see north, south, east, and west, God has predetermined where he wants these families and these groups of people. So The position is predetermined. So we're talking about what I call the camping here, where everybody's going to camp. The Bible called it, they pitched their tents, they camped around the tabernacle. They were kind of given instruction where they're to be. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to say this. The positioning was predetermined, but how close toward the center they could be, how close toward the presence of God, God doesn't ever really say that. That was kind of left up to them. Now, I know I'm supposed to be on the west side, but it doesn't mean I have to sit on the back row all the time. It doesn't mean that I have to be as far away as I can get. It seems to me that they had the choice of, you know, they could be as close to God as they want. And that's a principle in the Bible. We can get as close to God as we choose, as we want to. And that's our choice. And we talked this morning about Ruth. And we look back at the book of James chapter 4. And we said, draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. God gives us that choice. draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. But he gives us the opportunity. And he also tells us, we're told, let us come boldly before the throne. Let us, you know, so it's our choice. God does not, in most instances, God does not force us to do those things. He leaves that choice up to us because it's by faith. We are to live by faith and walk by faith, and we approach God by faith. And so God is laying this out for Moses and therefore the children of Israel. He says, okay, this is kind of where I want you to be. But it's left up to them how close they are. And that becomes important later on here in chapter 11 we'll look at. So we see the camping, but then I really take a little bit of time here, not much, and look at the cloud. Now, I can't imagine what that really looked like. You know, we see artist renderings of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Now we know that a little later on, we can read in other places where God moved and did certain things, especially when Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt were coming after them at the Red Sea, and the Bible says that He put Himself between them and Pharaoh. I don't know. You know, we tried to imagine what that might look like, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, what that might look like. But the fact that God was so interested in them and their protection and how they would move about and that presence and how it would move and come and go, that's a very powerful and awesome thing to me. And you'd think what that was going on, you would always be in awe of that, but it seemed like they weren't. It seemed like they kind of got tired of it happening. And throughout the Bible, clouds sometimes depict the moving of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit. I've gotten this way before in my Christianity. You know, we kind of get used to God, the way God does things, and we just, we kind of get maybe a little bored with it or something like that. But it seems like they just, because it says that they complained. Because, you know, Moses was excited. He says, arise, Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. When you're moving, you can make a way for us. And then when the cloud was coming back, he said, come back, Lord. Come back to us. And Moses was excited about it, but the people complained. Now, I don't know what was going on in their hearts. I just know that they complained about it, and God didn't like that. Because God was working in their interest. God was moving and working for them. And He had already done mighty, wonderful, miraculous things for them. And of course we know that Israel had such a time with that. They would complain and God would judge them, and then He would have mercy on them and deliver them and bring them back, and they would repent over and over and over again. But we're not so much different than that, are we? I mean, I find myself falling into that rut sometimes, and I'm ashamed to say that, but we see that happening, but we ought to take notice that it displeases God when we complain about how He's doing things, and I don't always understand what God's doing. I don't always understand why things happen. People sometimes will question, well, why did God allow that? Why did this thing happen? Why did God allow that? And my answer has to be, well, I don't know, but all I know is God knows, and God can use it, and God can make it work out for our good. That's all I can say. There's many, many things I do not understand. The things that go on in our lives. But when we complain, that's a dangerous game to play. And they complained, and God, the Bible says, God heard it. And God takes note. The Bible tells us of every idle word, every idle thought. God knows, and I thank God that under the blood those things are forgiven, Praise the Lord. But God is not pleased when His people complain about His working. And I've had a lot of people ask me, well, is it a sin to ask God why? You know, and I've had to think long and hard about that. And you may think differently, but I don't know that it's necessarily a sinful thing to ask God why. But I think it is sinful and wrong if we get an answer and we accuse God. Accuse God of doing something, you know, doing something wrong. Because God is always right. And I will say this, that there are some things that happen in life that, you know, is it, and I don't want to get into anything too far out there, but, you know, people make choices. Evil people make choices. And bad things happen sometimes to God's people because of the choices that evil people make. And, you know, we can't cast an accusation to God on those things because God did not do that. You know, God did not cause or lead or use that person to do that sinful, wicked thing or make that terrible decision. And so to accuse God and to blame God for bad things that happen to us is a very dangerous thing for God's people. And we ought to be careful. So we see this cloud, and that's God's presence. The proof of God's presence. And I would like to think that, boy, if I was there and seeing that awesome thing happen, it would always intrigue me. It would always excite me. But, you know, I'm a human being. And I would like to think I wouldn't be in that crowd that was complaining. But, you know, some things happen and we get down or discouraged or whatever. But that power of God, we see it in Numbers. We can go back to Numbers chapter 10. I just wanted to give you that Numbers 3 to show that there was a plan. God did have a plan and a way of doing things, and He expected it to happen that way. He expected it to be done that way. When God gives an order, God expects it to be followed through and obeyed. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 11, we see, "And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran." Here they go. They're starting off on their journey. And God moves, and God shows them His might and shows them His power. And He has given them already the order of things. Who's to do what? Who's to lead? And who's in this position? Who's in that position? And Moses is, you know, he's the man to follow. And he's got Aaron with him. And I'm going to move and you follow. That little children's song, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." You know, and God, so God expects us to follow. And so he takes their journey. So in verse number 13 of chapter number 10, "And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." And then the following verses gives us kind of the order of how they went. In verse number 28 of that chapter, "Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward." So every time the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire would rise up and begin to move, they'd tear down the tabernacle. The Levites would tear down the tabernacle. They'd pack it all up the same way every time. God had already given them directions on how to do it. The same thing every time. You'd tear it down, bundle it up. You'd have to go home and get your house in order, your tent in order, and get it all together. And you just start marching. And you're following the Lord. You're following Moses. And Moses would be following God and watching that pillar. And whether it was days or hours or whatever it would be, the pillar would stop over a place. Moses would, however he did it, maybe hold up that rod. So, all right, this is the place. Let's lay it all back out. And here they'd go. They set the tabernacle back up. Now, I have to understand that maybe got, it maybe get a little old after a while, but that was God's way. That was God's plan. That's what, I mean, God had delivered them. God had brought them out of the land of bondage. God had given them freedom, and God had done all those things. And He expected them to be obedient. And Moses was excited about it. In verse 35, "Rise up, Lord." And he said, "Return, O Lord," in verse number 36. "We need you, God. We are powerless out in this wilderness. We're powerless against the enemies. Let the enemies of God be scattered," he said, "because of thy presence. You go before us, God. You drive them out. You're our power. You're our Lord. You're our defense." And then we see again in verse number 11, or chapter number 11, verse 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it," it says. It's, you know, God's very particular here. God does not waste words. "And the Lord heard it." Now, we had 4 children. I mentioned this morning, they're all married with children of their own now. We've got 13 grandchildren, and there were times when my children said things that hurt me. Or just kind of hurt my heart, you know, broke my heart. Not mean, hurtful things, but, or some things they did, you know, kind of hurt me. Or displeased me, you know, as a parent. Not that I was ever ashamed or anything like that, but you know what I'm saying? Sometimes our children do things that kind of displease us, and it hurts us a little bit. God heard it. And there were a time or two when I heard things that my children maybe didn't intend for me to hear, and it hurt a little bit. God heard it. I think that's important, that God is personal. God is real. He is present in our lives, and He heard their complaining. Now, I don't know if the complaining was even public. I don't know how it happened, but He just says, "And when the people complained," I don't know that they got a council together and stood around somewhere in a big circle, you know, yelling and all of those things about how displeased they were, about how things were going. I don't know. It just says when they complained. It could have been simply in their own heart or in their own mind. I don't know. We don't know that. It does say that God heard it. It displeased Him, and His anger was kindled. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall in the hands of an angry God. It says again in another place, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Boy, that seems awfully harsh, we would think in our own human mind. That seems awfully harsh. But you know, God had a purpose, and God was very clear with Moses and with the children of Israel. He was very clear on what He expected of them. And this shows us how serious God is about His ways. God's very serious about His ways. Now, it's different now in the age of grace. You know, we're no longer under the law, but we will still be held accountable. You and I, as the children of God, will stand before the Lord one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged. Not for our sins. Not whether we go to heaven or not. That's already been decided. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's already done. Settled forever. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give account. For what we've done, what we've said, and what we've thought. And our works will be tried. And all of those things. But God was displeased with them. His anger was kindled. So we saw the camping and we saw the cloud and then we saw the complaining. And then we saw here in verse number 1 of chapter 11, the consuming. It consumed them. Y'all know, y'all understand what that word means, right? Consumed. I mean, they were, it swallowed them up. It swallowed them up. And what a fearful thing to have seen that, to have been there. And what fear it must have brought upon them. But I want us to notice here in the end of verse number 1 of chapter 11, the Bible says, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp, out on the edges. Now, were they the ones that complained? I don't know. You know, those are the ones that God judged. But that's what caught my attention. There are some things in our lives that are predetermined that we can't escape, we can't change. But there are some things that we can change. We can be as close to the center of God's will and God's working as we choose to be. You say, well, someone would have been on the uttermost parts of the camp. Someone would have been consumed. You're right. God did that. But I believe it was a lesson to them. And it's a lesson to us as well. We need to make sure that we're right with God. We need to make sure that we are walking with God and that we are sincerely following after God's way and God's word and make ourselves available to God and walk as closely with God as we can. And again, this was under the law. God doesn't work this way these days, but it's still a very important principle for us that we endeavor to be as close to God as we can. So we see the consuming, and then we see the crying. Verse number 2 of chapter 11, and the people cried unto Moses. Can you imagine what that cry sounded like? What had just happened? The fear that must have come upon them. The people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. You know, sometimes we wait too long. It makes me think of the Lord when He was in the ship on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples in the storm. The Bible says that the ship was now full. Why did they wait till the boat was full of water? To say something to the Lord. That's just the way I think, you know. They're in a storm, waves are coming over, the boat is now full and about to sink before they ever say anything. I think that's a lesson for us too. Because He said, where's thy faith? You know, he could have stood up earlier on if they would have asked Him and called him the storm then. But I think they were trying to do it themselves. I think they were trying to bail the water out and trying to get it done themselves. Oh, we're sailors, you know. Sometimes timing is everything. And so the people cried unto the Lord. It was a little too late then. Moses prayed and the Lord did answer Moses' prayer. And God did stop the fire and the fire was quenched. But the judgment was already done. So that's really the message, but I just want us to think about it. And again, I'm not judging, I'm not assuming anything. But where are we? I mean, where are we when it comes to our walk with God and our closeness with God? You know, God does not keep us, His children, at arm's length. I mean, if He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't mean, you know, come within 10 feet. He means come right on in. Because He's a loving Heavenly Father. And the Lord typified that, our Lord and Savior typified that when He's on this earth. He sat down and had the children come and put Him on His lap, put Him on His knee, and He ministered to those children. And the Bible says that we pray, and we pray unto the Father. We pray unto God, Abba, Father. Amen. Abba, Father. What love, that special relationship that is. That's, he wants us as close as it can be, as we can be. He wants us up close. And we can be that way. I mean, God is a God of judgment. That's sure the truth. He is a God of judgment. But he's his banner over us is love. That banner is the principal ensign. When we see flagpoles, you might have the state of Missouri flag, you might have Don't Tread on Me, but what's always on top? Old Glory. Why? That's the banner. That's the principal ensign. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of judgment. That's the truth. But His banner over us is love. Amen. And He does love us. He loves His children with an unfathomable love. And He wants us to come to Him. And I think sometimes if we would come in closer, it might save us from some problems that come out on the edges. So that was just a kind of a thought that God gave me several years ago. And I think it's a good principle for us. It's good, good practical thought. And he just reminded me, I can walk as close with God as I choose to. And it really might save me from some troubles if I will just walk with Him daily, close, hand in hand. Y'all are familiar with that old poem, Footprints in the Sand. Willard Thomas? I think that it was always author unknown, but I think it was Willard Thomas that wrote it. Footprints in the sand, and there were two footprints, but then when the darkest and hardest times of my life, there was only one. Lord, where did you go? He said, child, I was carrying you. That's how close we can be. Amen. All right, well, that's what I have for this evening. Let's pray. And I guess if you want to talk to God about something, we'll have a little time to do that. But I'll pray, and we'll have a little time, then we can be dismissed. All right. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your love. I do thank you, God, that you are a God of judgment, because sin must be judged. Lord, actions need to be judged. And you are the only judge. You are the righteous judge. I'm thankful, God, that you do have standards. Lord, you do have expectations. I'm grateful for that, God. But I am so thankful that your banner over us is love, and that you will forgive us when we come to you. You'll not cast us out. You'll let us come to you, and you'll hear us, and you'll forgive us, and you'll restore us. God, I'm thankful for men like David. I'm thankful for Psalm 51. And Lord, I know it broke your heart when David sinned against you. But Lord, how sweet it must have been when he came back and said, Father, I'm sorry. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore me, and I'll sing it to the people. I'll tell it everywhere I go. God, I am thankful that you are a loving and forgiving Heavenly Father. And I'm thankful, God, that you call us to come, draw nigh and draw near, and to walk closely with you. I pray that you'd help each one of us now, no matter how young we are, how old we are, no matter how many years that we've been saved, whether it be many or few, God, that we choose and determine to walk more closely with you day by day, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would, again, Lord, be involved in all of these prayer requests that we brought before you earlier, these names and circumstances that we lifted up to you. God, please move and work and have your will. God, thank you for this day, for what you have done. And God, I ask that you would just be merciful to us this week. And God, you guide and direct us, that you give health and safety and protection, give wisdom and direction, Lord, as we try to live our lives for you, that we would be pleasing in your sight, God. Again, we thank you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.